Let's pray. Father, we do, again, just thank you for this body of believers that has come together this morning, Lord, and the worship that has taken place. Lord, we just pray over these next few moments as we look into your word that our hearts would be open, our minds would be receptive to what you have for us. And Lord, I pray that that your word will have a significant impact on each one of us this morning. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, we'll be looking at verses 22 through the end of the chapter. And I've said it before, and I feel it's worth repeating. I believe there are two institutions that are under attack in our world today. The first being marriage, and the second being the church. It really shouldn't be any surprise to us as marriage and the church are the two institutions that God has ordained. So it shouldn't take us by surprise that they are being attacked. The church is being attacked, and then when we stand on God's word for truth, and when we stand on God's word for a guide to live by, we are looked at as narrow-minded, as intolerant, as being unacceptable of the things of the world. One of the things that the church we hold to is what God's word says about marriage. It is to be between one man and one woman. I mean, in Genesis, it was made very clear when God told Adam, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be united to his wife, and the two shall become one. And yet, anything that God has instituted, give man time, and he'll find a way to mess it up. I mean, that's what we're seeing with marriage. Where man is taken and is twisted, and it's no longer a man and a woman. As long as you love somebody, it doesn't matter what gender they are. And it isn't just with that movement that we've seen marriages fall apart, and we've seen this institution under attack. It's been taking place for years. We've seen the divorce rate rise. And actually, in recent years, they say it's actually dropped some, but some of that's because people are choosing just not to get married. Now think about the broken families that are represented in our homes. And I think if you talk to any school teacher, they see firsthand some of the devastation that it has on the children and on the families. And one would like to think that this is better amongst Christians than it is unbelievers. But it's not. Then a few years ago, I read an article and it said the divorce rate is just as high amongst Christians as it is unbelievers. And amongst Christians, men and women are having affairs, they're cheating on each other, marriages are ending in divorce, and for some reason, even within a Christian marriage, the husband and wife have forgotten the covenant that they made with God and with each other and do not remain faithful, do not remain strong in their relationship. And they'll come up and they'll say, oh, we don't love each other anymore. And I've even talked to people who've been married for 20, 25 years or even more, and they'll find that when all of a sudden all the children have moved out and they put so much emphasis on the children for 18 to 20 years that when the children leave, they don't know each other any longer. And actually, there are times that they will end up with a divorce at that point in life. The only thing that kept them together was the children. As we look at this passage today in Ephesians chapter 5, it deals with God's blueprint for marriage. And I realize the audience that I'm speaking to here this morning. Some of you have been married longer than I've been alive. And then the thought of divorce is not even any part in any part of your vocabulary. But church, we need to prepare. We need to be ready. My prayer is, and my hope is, and my expectation is, God is going to bring younger families to this church. And for those of you who have been married for a long time, for those of you that have been through the struggles and maybe had the temptation of an affair or whatever it is, you can become a resource for those young families. And that's why it's important that you hear what God's word has to say today. And maybe you're here this morning and you would describe your marriage as just being okay. I can tell you this, God wants it to be better. God wants it to be great. And as we look at His Word today, He gives us a blueprint for our marriages. And if you think about a blueprint, if you've been around any kind of construction or any around it at all, a blueprint lays out, you know, the architect comes up with a design, an architect lays out all these plans for how a building or a structure is to be. And when that blueprint is followed, the structure resembles what the architect wanted or what he desired. And there's all kinds of different parts to the blueprint, from the foundation, which is very important. If you're building a house here in Florida, it's very important because everything goes in the foundation. If the contractor doesn't follow the blueprint for the plumbing, you may end up with a toilet in the living room. And that would be awkward. And it's important that everything's measured out because there's no walls, there's nothing to determine. The plumbing has to go in this big open floor and it has to be put in the right place. Same thing with electrical, the same thing with all the room dimensions, all the windows and egress, so they have to be able to get out in case there's a fire. All these things come into play in the blueprint, but when it's followed, you end up with a solid home that passes all the structural requirements that are there by code, meets all the requirements that the architect put into it, and it's what you desire to have. And I think the same thing is true for us. God has given us a blueprint for marriage. He has told us what, if we follow His plan, we end up with a marriage that not only do we enjoy, not only do we find as husband and wife, we fulfill one another, we can also have a marriage that glorifies God. And as we look at this morning, and as we get started, it's much like a regular blueprint for a home. You have the blueprint for the plumbing, the electrical, and each one has their own page. Well, God kind of does the same thing in this passage. He lays out His blueprint for the women, then He lays out His blueprint for the men. And they're as vastly different as electrical and plumbing. They really are. And as we look at this passage, we start out in verse 22, we start with the women. And I'm always... I don't feel qualified to preach these next few verses. But I know what God's Word says. And as we look at this, as we look at the blueprint for the women, as we look at verse 22, we see that God's blueprint for the wife is that she submits to the husband. This is not a popular view in today's world. In fact, there may be a few people on Facebook Live that just ended watching. Maybe there's a few here that if there were a few more people here, you'd try to slip out the back door. I think one of the reasons it's not popular is because people think that for some reason, because the woman is submit to the man, that God in His Word puts a greater priority on the man and puts him at a higher value than the woman. Folks, that is not true. In fact, Galatians 3:28 makes that very clear as Paul writes, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female. Basically goes on to say that in Christ we are all equal. So why is it important that the wife submits to the husband? And we read this in verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Yeah, so many people resist this. It's not a popular view. But the reality is, think about any organization. There is some kind of structure when it comes to leadership. If you have a sports team, usually you have a captain and you have a coach. You know, without a coach or without a team captain, and each player goes out and does whatever they want, are they going to win a championship? Probably not. You know, it is the coach that directs each player and recognizes the ability in each player. And it says the players submit to the direction of the coach that there can be success. We also know what happens when there's not success. Usually the team ends up with a different coach, right? That's not an option in marriage, though. We see it in businesses. A business, there's a CEO, there's managers, there's supervisors, then all the way down to the employees. And in a sense, this is God's plan for marriage. The husband is to be the head of the household. The husband is to be the leader. And there will be times when there's a difference of opinion. And honestly, if the husband is leading the way he should, he takes into consideration the wife's input. You know, any smart business person who owns a company wants to be in touch, wants to know what the employee feels, what they think, because it's when the employees are happy that the company functions the best. Now, there are times that an employee may say, well, I think we should have ice cream every day, and that the company should buy it, and then an employer may say, well, that's a little unrealistic. And then, you know, the employee has to submit to the authority in that area. The same is true with wives. There's a sense that they are to submit to the husband's authority. The problem is we live in a culture that has made men look like baboons. We see it on television. We see it on commercials. We see it on sitcom. I mean, I'm sure most of you are familiar. It was a fairly clean show. Everybody loves Raymond. Every male was a baboon. They were stupid. They didn't know anything. It always took Raymond's mom and his wife to figure things out and get it correct. And we all kind of laugh at it on TV, but it's taking place in our world. Just the other day, I was at Walmart, and I was behind somebody checking out the lane, and the husband forgot to push the get cash back. He's like, oh, I forgot. And I mean, the wife belittled him like you would not believe for forgetting to get cash back. You know, they canceled the transaction, and then she told him exactly what to do the next time, as if he didn't know. And then they got the cash back. It really wasn't a big deal, but the way she talked to him, it's like, I mean, even on Facebook, you'll see a survey. Who wears the pants in the house? And you answer some questions, and it tells you. It shouldn't be up for discussion. As believers, the blueprint tells us that the wife is to submit to the husband. And as we look at the last part of verse 22, not only are they to submit to the husband, but as unto the Lord. Women, this is an important phrase to get because your relationship with God needs to be greater than your relationship to your husband. Because there are going to be times he's going to make a decision that you don't agree with. And you have to submit to your husband as if you were submitting to the Lord. And there again, it's your love for God. It's like, it has to be greater than your love for your husband, because there's a time if it's your love for your husband, you're going to say, no way am I doing that. You're nuts. Some people are laughing too much here. And then when things go wrong, there's always a temptation to say, I told you so, right? The idea of submitting unto the Lord, it's not only when your husband tells you the things you want. And there again, this doesn't mean that you have to submit to your husband if he's telling you to do something wrong. I mean, if Sam and Luau get up tomorrow morning and drink their cup of coffee and Sam says, you know what, Luau, let's go down and rob the Wells Fargo today. You know, I retired, money's a little low, we've just been traveling. I think this is a great way to get some more money. Luau, you do not need to submit to that. And I think of what the apostles would say in Acts, as they would say it is better to obey God than man. And in this case, if the husband is telling you something that is directly against God, you do not have to submit. But in all other things, you do. You know, we don't get to pick and choose. And as we look on, it goes in the next verse, in verse 23, it tells us that the husband, as we read it, it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." And as a church, why is it that we look to this for guidance and direction in how we live our lives? It is because we have put ourselves under the authority of Jesus Christ, who is the head of the church. Jesus Christ, who is the author of the Scriptures. And the same is true as he lays this out. God, not Pastor Joel, not your husband, not whoever, God has put men to be head of the household. It's God's design. It's God's blueprint. If you have a problem with it, don't take it up with me. Don't shoot the messenger. Because God is the one that has written it. Just as we place ourselves under the authority of Christ and the Scriptures, wives are to put themselves under the authority of their husbands. And I think about this. If you as women were to come along a young lady who is dating, or if you're a young lady, you're here this morning and you're about to enter a dating relationship, there's an important question to ask yourselves before you say, "I do," when he proposes. Is the boy or the young man that you're dating someone you can submit to? How is he in his relationship with God? How is he when he handles money? How does he do all these things? Because if you go in thinking, "Oh, he'll change," I don't need to say any more. And sometimes I wonder if that's not, I mean, you can't go into it thinking, "Oh, that bothers me, but I can live with it," because it's going to continue to bother you. And if he's not on fire for God now, he's probably not going to be on fire for God later. And as much as you may have feelings for him, and as much as you may think you have love for him, leave him. Because I can tell you, I have witnessed marriages where the woman thought the man would change. She felt she loved someone. She married him even though he wasn't saved, only to have a life of heartache. The reality is, once you say, "I do," God has the expectation that you will submit to that young man or to your husband. As we look at verse 24, we see that this submission is to be in all things. It says, "Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." I do want to clarify here, this does not mean that women are to submit to all men. It doesn't say that, and I know that's been abused. Women are to submit to their husbands. But I think about this, the idea of everything, you know, we are to submit to Christ in all things. And we are probably all guilty of picking and choosing. Like last week when we had the church luncheon, we didn't hear anybody talk about gluttony. Right? I think somewhere the Bible says something, you know, our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, blah, blah, blah. It didn't stop me from stealing a cookie from Sandy Franklin. I felt so guilty about it, I bought her a six-pack of cookies from Chick-fil-A and gave to her Wednesday night. So glutton, guilty, didn't submit to God's word. But we are. There is an expectation from God that we submit to it all. The same is true for wives. You're to submit to your husbands in all things. You can't pick and choose. I'm glad we're done with these verses. It says we continue on, that it's we turn the page of the blueprint and we begin to look at God's plan for the husband. And I'd like to say one thing. We saw that the husband is to be the head of the family. Men, many have failed at being the head of the family in the United States of America. The first church I attended was full of ladies. The only time the husbands would show up is if we had a meal. Otherwise, they were too busy. Otherwise, they were working. Otherwise, you know, and reality is, to be head of the home, we as men are to be the spiritual leaders. We are to take care. And yet, so many times, it's the wife who's getting the children ready. It's the wife who's going to all the efforts while the husband is off working or doing whatever or playing golf. But husbands, we need to be the leader. We need to lead by example. And the example we are to lead by, we see laid out here in the remaining of this chapter. So we look at verse 25. We see that the husband is to love the wife. By the way, when we think about God giving us a blueprint, I shouldn't have to tell you this, but you know, men and women are vastly different from one another. And not just physical. I mean, Brad and Jennifer, they went to vacation up to Kentucky. And if you were to ask Brad how the vacation went and you were to ask Jennifer how the vacation went, you might wonder if they went on the same vacation. Because they have such different perspectives. Jennifer's going to give you a lot more detail. Brad's going to say, yeah, we had a good time. Am I close? True. And when I say this, it's interesting because God, somehow within the woman, has designed them to be selfless and loving. Because there's nowhere in the Bible where it tells the woman to love her husband. It's part of who she is. It's part of who God created her to be. Now, us men, on the other hand, we have to be told. We have to be told. We're to love our wives. That's what she needs from us. We are to love them. And as we look at verse 25, it tells us specifically how we're to love them. And quite frankly, the bar is set high. So we look at verse 25. It says, husband, love your wives even as Christ also loveth the church and gave himself for it. Now, it wasn't until this last spring, as Laura and I attended a marriage retreat, that I made this connection as the speaker made it for me. I always thought, well, wow, that's pretty incredible. That's a sacrificial love. Christ was willing to give his life for us. But the speaker of that conference says, but do you understand what this means? Do you understand the love of Christ? Do you understand that we're to love our wives as a love that we can't even comprehend? And then he took us back to Ephesians chapter 3. And if you turn in your Bibles there, Paul is praying. He's praying for the church in Ephesus. And he prays the following in verses 17 through 19 in regard to Christ's love. He says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul is praying that somehow the believers can grasp just how great God's love is. And he goes on to say, a love that passes our knowledge. Guess what, men? That's how we're to love our wives. We're to love them in a way that goes beyond understanding. And really, in order to do that, we're going to have to rely on Jesus Christ and rely on God to make it happen. We also see in our passage today that Christ gave his life for the church. As husbands, we are to love our wives in a sacrificial way. We are to put her needs above our own. And I believe most of us men, we probably, in the circumstance, if our wife's life was in danger, we would step up. We would risk our lives for the sake of our wives. But this passage doesn't stop there. Not only are we to love them sacrificially, as we look at verses 26 and 27, I believe we are to love our wives with their spiritual well-being in mind. As it continues on, therefore, as the church is looking at the wrong verse, 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. He's talking about the love of Christ. He's talking about the sacrifice of Christ and what it has accomplished for us as believers. And to be quite honest, as believers, we as husbands and wives can take this in, the significance of what it means to be saved. What has taken place as a result of our faith in Jesus Christ. I mean, we see these descriptions. We are sanctified and set apart. We were without spot or wrinkle. We are holy and without blemish. You know, this is powerful stuff. This is only possible through Jesus Christ, because left to our own selves, we are a bunch of rotten sinners. It is only as God sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ that those descriptions are true of us. But I think in the context of this passage, men, we need to be spiritual leaders. Now, why did Christ sacrifice himself? So that we could be holy, so that we could be without blemish. Men, we need to be the leaders in the home when it comes to spiritual matters. You know, we need to choose to be involved in church. We need to choose to present devotions to our families. Again, an area I feel way too often is neglected by men. The reality is, just as the woman is to submit unto the Lord, or under her husband as unto the Lord, I believe, as we are told in this passage, that the man is the head of the wife. Guess what, men? God's going to hold us responsible. We talked about it a little bit in yesterday's men's breakfast. You know, if we are going to be the spiritual leaders of the home, then we need to be at a closer level and intimate relationship with God than the rest of our families. Because how can you lead someone to be more spiritual if you're less spiritual than they are? But not only do we need to look out for their spiritual welfare, we need to look out for their physical needs as well. In verse 29, continues on and says, for no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cleanseth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. And I realize there are some strange cases where people will purposely hurt their bodies, but for the most part, people take care of their own bodies. You know, by the time you get to be an adult, once you get past that awkward stage as a junior hire, you come to realize that a shower every day is a good thing. You know, especially down here in the heat of the summer, you get in from working outside, it's obvious. You're like, I need a shower. But that goes on. I mean, you know, as men, when we have needs, you know, we tend to take care of them. If there's something we need, we go buy it. If we, you know, if the car's broke down, we get the parts to fix it. If there's an oil change in the... You know, and actually, you know, I've been convicted in this area and been guilty in this area. In fact, my wife has reminded me sometimes. She says, you know, if I were the car, I'd probably get what I need. And the most submissive way possible, she said that. But she was revealing truth to me, church. And the reality is, she shouldn't have had to say that to me. And I think that's the point that's being made here. When we need to see ourselves as one, not who I am and who she is, but we need to see her needs as our needs. We need to see her cares as our cares. And we need to make sure that her needs are met. She shouldn't have to ask. If we follow God's blueprint in loving our wives, if we love them as Christ loves the church in a sacrificial way, if we love them and take care of their spiritual needs, if we take care of their physical needs, men, our wives will not have a problem submitting to us. I think one of the greatest things, and I know there's some differences in cultures, one of the greatest things where this passage has been taken wrong is where the husband is a dictator. My way or the highway. That's not what this passage tells us. As we look at verses 30 and 32, we see the result of following God's blueprint. I read verse 30, but we'll read it again. It says, "For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bone. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and the two shall become one. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." The reality is, when we follow God's blueprint, our marriages will look like God intends them to look like. And really, I believe that what that is, what His intention for our marriage is that we look like His relationship between Christ and the church. As we look at this passage, you might think, well, Paul's getting a little sidetracked here. When we're talking about marriage all the way from verse 22 all the way down through here, the wives, the husband, now all of a sudden he said, I'm talking about a great mystery of the church. And there is a powerful truth in this mystery of the church. There's a powerful truth that when you and I put our faith in Jesus Christ, we became one with Jesus Christ. Again, if you remember back in Ephesians chapter 1, there are all these statements that say either in Him or in Christ. You know, you were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, you know, you've been sealed by the Spirit. All these things that are a result of our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're in Him. In fact, in Colossians 3, it would say that our lives are hidden in Christ with God. We have become one with God as believers. Really, that's the significance of our relationship, is that we have been united with Christ. That's the significance when we baptize someone. It is an image of that union. And we have been united with Him in His death. That's why we have freedom from sin. We have been united with Him in His resurrection. That is why we have the hope of eternal life. And I think Paul, he does express the significance of the church, but I also think within the context of this passage, he's saying, listen, if you follow God's blueprint, if you follow what I've laid out for you in this passage, your marriage will be a reflection of Jesus Christ and His church. The husband is going to love his bride as Christ loves the church. The wife is going to submit to the husband as the church is to submit to Jesus Christ. And I guess if you want to check and see where you are, you have to look in the mirror and see what's being reflected by your marriage. Does it look like Christ in the church? As we look at the last verse, really Paul really just re-emphasizes the emphasis of each role. He says, "Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." The last verse is like almost an explanation point. It's almost like God saying, please get this. It's my prayer for you this morning is if you're married, that you have a great marriage. I think as we look at this passage, it gives us an opportunity to evaluate our marriage. And if we have a good marriage, we can have a great marriage. If we have a great marriage, we can have an exceptional marriage. But I think about even the significance of having a marriage that reflects Jesus Christ and His church. Man, that could open up some doors for sharing the gospel message. We've all been in those conversations, right? How many years have you been married? It'll be 31 for us in August. And usually even at 31, people say, oh, wow, how'd you do it? How have you put up with each other that long? Well, let me tell you how. We followed what God's Word says. And what a powerful passage for the gospel message to be shared as we see Christ and the church and all these different images. Reality is, when it comes to our marriages, we all have room for improvement. As I said earlier, the bar has been set high. Submission is unto the Lord. Love as Jesus Christ loved. But the result will be worth it. A marriage that lasts. A marriage where we find, as spouses, we fulfill one another. A marriage that brings honor and glory to our God. Folks, the world needs to see this. With everything that they've given, all the way they've distorted God's Word and distorted marriage, it doesn't work. And I guess most importantly, if they can see that God's plan works in the area of marriage, maybe they can understand that it works in all areas of life as well. I think if we're willing to follow this blueprint, we'll find that we have marriages that bring joy to our lives, but most importantly, we'll bring glory to God. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for its encouragement. And Lord, even today, it's been a difficult passage. And sometimes, even for some of us who have been married for several years, there's room for improvement. Lord, I just pray that You would reveal to each one of us the areas that we need to change, the areas we need to improve. And Lord, we pray, most importantly, as those of us who are married in this room this morning, that we will honor You through our marriages. We will glorify You through our marriages. And Lord, I pray also just for the opportunity. For many who have been married for several years, that You would just give them the opportunity to mentor younger couples, to share with them the struggles and just how sticking to Your plan and Your Word has made a difference, and be able to lead them along and carry them along as they may have struggles along the way. Father, again, we just thank You for this opportunity we've had this morning to be with Your church, with Your people, and to be able to spend time in Your Word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.